Gospel today comes from John's Gospel in the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The leaders did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, for they had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard they had driven him out, and when he found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one who's speaking with you now is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned, but now that you say we see, your sin remains." in our hearing, our speaking, our living. May God's word of grace abound. A book came out last year entitled, Let Them Eat Dirt, Saving Your Child from an Oversanitized World. And in it, the authors point out how our immune systems from infancy on need microbes, need bacteria in order to develop as they should. And when we keep everything clean and sanitized, we're actually doing more harm than good. I suspect the authors would endorse Jesus' manner of healing in this story, and that perhaps Jesus would approve of the book. Apparently, mud was a fairly common tool in medical practice, in healing practice at the time, so they may well have been onto something. Notice that much of the story takes place after, apart from the central action. There are 7 verses that deal with the healing of the blind man, 34 verses that deal with the debate. At first, the disciples want to know if this man was being punished for some sin. That was a common belief then and surprisingly common in our time. Jesus disputes that. Then the neighbors question whether this really is the man they have passed by each day. Maybe it's just somebody who looks like him. Then the leaders get in on the act, and they raise serious concerns about Sabbath violations and whether Jesus is a sinner. The parents are dragged into it, and they get defensive. Somewhere along the line, somebody questions whether, in fact, the guy really was blind to begin with. So everybody's using this man to further their own agenda. And all the while, there's the man, a human being, who one moment was blind, and in the next moment, he could see. He'd been sightless since birth. None of us here, I don't think, know what that is like. Even those who lose their sight later in life can't fully comprehend what it's like to be born blind. He has to beg to survive. He has no power or influence. He is mostly unnoticed by those who go by him each day. He didn't ask Jesus to heal him. He didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus sees him, bends down, scoops up a bit of the dry brown dirt, and uses his own spit to mix it and make a paste of it. The man born blind doesn't know what Jesus is going to do. He can't see at this point. He doesn't know what to expect. And suddenly he feels something cool and wet on his eyes. And he follows Jesus' instructions to go to the pool nearby and wash off the mud. And he can see. This astonishing thing has happened. This right and good thing, this healing thing has happened. Yet all the good gets lost in the debate. The questions, the insinuations. Those who should be dancing in the street celebrating with this man instead are looking for reasons to reject it all so they can win the argument. I keep seeing that man born blind. He's walking around as the rest are tying themselves up in knots, discussing and hypothesizing and assuming. I see him with tears streaming down, washing away the last of the mud, staring in wonder at the blue sky, going up and touching the faces of his parents, marveling at the pale white stones of the buildings, the colors of all the tunics people were wearing, examining his own fingers. He was blind, and now he can see. He had heard Jesus before he saw him, heard the voice of grace calling to him. It drew him first in curiosity and then in faith. His eyes were healed, but his whole life was transformed. The debates, the arguments went on. This reckless, scandalous display of mercy was just too unsettling to accept or celebrate. Better to contain it, deny it, discredit it, maintain the status quo. Helen Keller, you may remember, born deaf and blind in the late 1800s. Keller once said, "My darkness has been filled with the light of intelligence, and behold, the outer daylit world was stumbling and groping in social blindness." As I've tried to follow the roller coaster debates and discussions and decisions on healthcare, I keep seeing this man born blind. We have been debating healthcare reform for how many decades now in this country? There are those in both parties who've worked hard to do the right thing, and there are those who've worked only for their own benefit or to protect their positions or their special interests. And what seems to get lost in the bait to me is the man born blind, the child born with diabetes, the family whose loved one suffers from mental illness, the mother with a chronic illness who has to decide between her medicines and food on the table. What gets lost is the inherent worth of each and every person, the desire we all have to be healthy and to thrive and to see that same for our loved ones. Somehow we've lost in all the rancor that voice of grace, the one who clearly desires healing for all and dignity for all. We've become used to listening for the most clever arguments for who won which round and who lost. We've come to expect outrageous statements and bald-faced lies or the implausible justification. And we forget how to listen for grace. I wish we could bring back the man who was healed that day. Maybe get him to be a tour guide for Congress. Take all 535 of them on a big field trip. Let them see what they maybe have never seen. Let them meet Mohammed Bazik, a Muslim citizen in Los Angeles. Bazik is a foster parent for terminally ill children in the enormous foster care system in LA County. He takes in kids nobody else will take. Like the 6-year-old girl who is blind and deaf and paralyzed. "I talk to her," he says. "I hold her. I tell her stories. She has feelings. She has a soul. She's a human being. I would take them, if I could, to meet Mohammed Bazik." And then maybe take them all to the care home for people with dementia, where some of the staff have figured out if you dance, if you show residents a few dance steps, if you move with them each week, it brings back muscle memory and new joy and connection. Perhaps our lawmakers need to see not just what's broken or how much it all costs or all the regulations involved, but to see what it looks like when healing and human connection happen in all their miraculous forms. We could take them to Mustard Seed and to Peace Haven Farm and Beacon Place. We could have them ride along with some of our wonderful saints on mobile meals routes. How about that? Remind them what happens when we listen for grace. What it feels like when our eyes are open, when dignity is upheld and healing occurs, even when there is no cure. And then after this big field trip, take the smartest, most creative, and bold among our nation's leaders and put them to work figuring out a system that would overlook no one, that would consider no one disposable. And for God's sake, not let the General Assembly of North Carolina get anywhere near it. It's a pipe dream, I know, but sometimes it helps to dream. Whatever happens with the healthcare system or any other issue in the days to come, it is up to each of us not to forget, even for a day, to listen for grace, even before we can see it, to acknowledge our own blindness, to seek out what heals over what wounds, to ask in the middle of debates and decisions what Jesus would have us do to help bring about healing and uphold that dignity of the other, to open eyes and hearts, to stand with those whom the world labels unworthy or deserving of their own suffering, to offer each other that same grace. And when we're able to do that, to listen for the possibility and presence of grace, then we are holding fast to our shared humanity. And then we will say with that beggar, I once was blind, but now I see. Amen.